approach Shechem and his father, and they say, okay, here's what we'll do. We'll let you have Dinah. We'll intermarry with your people, but every man in the city must be circumcised. You do that, and we got a deal. Well, that sounded really good to Shechem. And he went, and right away he was circumcised. And him and his father, they gave this great speech to the people of the city to convince them to go through with being circumcised themselves. And they talked about all these great things. They're a friendly people. They've got a lot of stuff. And eventually, we're going to absorb all of that stuff. And we'll just overrun them. There's more of us than there are of them. We'll be good. Let's do this. And the people, that sounded good to them. They agreed to it. Of course, we mentioned last week, Shechem and his father, they didn't mention anything at all about the real motive behind doing this, and that was his desire for Dinah. Now, surely the people had already heard. They knew what he had done with Dinah, but they liked the sound of what they were told. And so they agreed to it, and they were all circumcised. Now, 3 days later is when Levi and Simeon's great plan comes to fruition. That's when they come in and they slaughter every one of them. The men are weak. The men can't defend themselves. They can't defend their things. And they can't defend their families. And they are completely slaughtered. And Jacob was upset, wasn't he? This is where we left off last week. Jacob had every reason to be upset, didn't he? He had a daughter who was kidnapped and raped. How upsetting would that be? He had two sons who had become murderers. How upsetting would that be? But that had nothing to do with why he was upset, did it? Verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Why was Jacob upset? It wasn't because of what happened to his daughter. It wasn't because of what his sons had done. It wasn't even because he had lost his credibility with the people. His concern was for his safety. And that seems to be the pattern with him so far in his life, doesn't it? Every decision he makes, every move he makes, every choice he makes is all about protecting himself. And maybe we can understand that. Maybe we can understand wanting to preserve ourselves. But what did he have? He had assurance from God, didn't he? He had the promise of God to protect him, to be with him, to multiply his household. He had that promise, but he continually resorted to fear. Do we have a promise from God? How many times in the Scriptures do we find the phrase, "do not fear"? 365 times I learned today. I forget where I heard it. We have promises from God that keep us from being a fearful people. But how often do we resort to fear? And what causes us to fear? The same thing that caused Jacob to fear. When we rely on ourselves. Or when we rely on someone else. When we rely on anyone or anything besides God, we ought to be afraid. But we ought to always rely on God and remember His promises. In that, if we do that, we have no reason to fear. Questions or comments in chapter 34 before we move in to chapter 35. Okay, hang on. Wait for a microphone.
I don't necessarily think sometimes that we feel like we're afraid. What's happening with us, I don't think it's always fear. Sometimes I think maybe we're maybe angry or hurt or dissatisfied. Mm-hmm. I don't think we think about it as fear.
Okay.
So not that it ultimately is not fear. Anything, just like you're saying, anything we try to do on our own, we ought to be afraid without God. But I don't know even if we have not maybe forgotten God, maybe we're not thinking right.
Sure. And different circumstances bring us to different emotions, right? Different feelings within ourselves. And maybe it is anger. And anger is not always manifested in fear. It certainly wasn't manifested in fear through Levi and Simeon, right? That's a very bold move they made. But it does, if we leave God out and we rely on ourselves, we rely on our emotions and our feelings, it often, if not always, will lead us to sin. If we remove ourselves from God, if we're not directed by God, we're directed by our thoughts, by our feelings, by our wants, by our desires, it's going to lead us to sin. We mentioned last week about anger, that what Paul had to say, be angry and sin not. It's possible, right, for us to be angry and not sin. But it's tough, right? But there are healthy ways to deal with anger. There are healthy ways to deal with any sort of emotion that could lead us to sin, including fear. Fear is an excellent motivator. But if our fear for something else is ever greater than our fear for God, then that's where we have problems. Yes, Lord. Okay.
Jesus was angry, and he made the whip and went into the temple, and he did what he did. He got them out of there and told them to get out of there and that they were doing wrong. So was he angry? He was angry.
He was angry.
But he didn't sin.
Correct.
But he took action.
Yes.
I think sometimes when we get angry, I think we need to take action.
Sure. And sometimes we do, and sometimes, right?
But we don't know what.
But it has to be an action that's not going to violate the will of God.
Right. Absolutely.
Alice.
I think we have to.
Go ahead, Alice.
To me, he had a legitimate fear here. I mean, he thinks he's fixing to lose his life. They're fixing. And I know we trust in God, but sometimes the answer might not be for us that we're saved through that fear. I think of ISIS killing Christians, things like that. People die in the name of Christ and their love for Christ, and that didn't save them from physically being killed. So
that's right.
Even though we have a promise that God's with us, and he will be, but you still may lose your life.
Sure, and God hasn't made to us the same promise that he made to Jacob. It's a different promise. I mean, ultimately, it's the same, I suppose, in that with Jacob, it's the promise of the Savior's coming through you. And I'm going to preserve you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to be with you through everything. Gary read for us the promise that God made to Joshua. How many battles did Joshua lose? Not a single one, right? Do you think that he fought battles, he fought wars? There was a chance for loss of life. And some of the Israelites did die, right? But he never lost. And while ultimately the promise is the same, we're not looking for, and we'll get into this as we move into 35, we're not looking necessarily for long life and all good days as Christians. I mean, we hope for that, right? But that's not the promise that we've been given. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we recognize that as a promise. And the promise isn't, it's all good. You're going to live forever. The promise is, you're going to have hard times. That's maybe not a promise that we want to remember, but it's a promise that's been given, and we need to take heart, and take it to heart, and be willing and ready to respond how we ought to respond when those tribulations come along. And that's ultimately the problem with Jacob. His response seemed to always be completely opposite of what God said. God said, go to Bethel, and he goes to Shechem. And these things happen. It was his disobedience that led to these problems in his life. Let me get Mark, Gary, and then come back to you.
Well, there's a few things. I guess there's also the scripture that says that man's anger doesn't lead to God's to godliness. And what? Righteousness. Yeah, that's what I was looking for. Thank you, Amy. And so I've got to be real careful when it comes to fear. I mean, to anger. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus was angry, and he cleaned out this pot of iniquity that was going on there in the temple. But, you know, I've got to be real careful with my anger, because my anger sometimes is just not right. I don't know men's hearts. Jesus did. And a lot of these guys, like Abraham and Jacob, I think they knew there was a promise that there would be, their line would have lots of people in it. You won't be able to number them, like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the heaven. But I don't know that they actually knew that the Messiah was coming through their line. I kind of interpreted that from what you said there a little bit ago. I think there was a promise, but I don't think they fully understood. Well, I know they didn't fully understand what that promise was, because the Jews of the day didn't fully understand what the promise was until it was fulfilled.
Gary.
I was just going to talk about the fear that Jacob had for preserving himself and his household. You know, it's easy for us to be strong until adversities hit us, and then it's a natural response to be afraid. You know, when Peter walked on the water there in Matthew 14, he seen Jesus coming. Of course, they was all afraid, and they cried out. He said, don't worry, it's me. He said, Lord, if it be you, let me come to you. And he walked on the water till he took his eyes off the Lord. And he started to sink, cried out. And, of course, the Lord said, oh, ye little faith, where did you doubt? We're no different. We're good. We're strong in here. I mean, there's nothing that can get a hold of me right now. But now, in another hour or so, when I'm outside them doors, it could be a different thing. So it's easy to be strong when we keep our eyes on the cross, but it's also easy to lose our confidence when we take our eyes off and be afraid.
That's right, and that's one thing we noticed last week as we look in the chapter 34. How many times do we see God mentioned? How many times do we have a reference to God? How many times does anyone appeal to God or look to God or think about God in chapter 34? Not a single time. And that's exactly the point you're making. It's exactly the point that we need to consider for ourselves. When we take our eyes off of God, when God is absent from our lives, not because he's left us, but because we've left him, right? But when we're separated from God, problems are going to arise. And our reaction in those situations, our reactions to those problems are going to be led by us, not by God, and that's going to just multiply the problem. Leora.
We're studying Job on Thursday mornings, and bad things happen to everybody. Good things happen to everybody. But the ultimate good when you're in Christ is that you will have the hope of heaven. That if you live faithfully, that you are going to heaven. And if you are not listening to John 14:15, love God, keep his commandments, then you do not have a very pleasant eternity, even though you may have lots of problems here on this earth.
That's right. The your level of comfort on earth is not directly impacting your level of comfort in eternity. We think about the story of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Which one was comfortable on earth? It was the rich man. He was not comfortable. He was in torment after he died. Lazarus, he had dogs licking his sores. Now, that, I've heard some say, well, that was probably comfortable. That probably felt pretty good to have, I don't know, I've never experimented on that. But he was not comfortable in this life, but he was extremely comfortable in paradise. Daniel.
You know, we look at all this, and as we've, you know, kind of been down this lineage and, you know, seeing God's plan being carried from one patriarch to the next and seeing them kind of stumble and go on. You know, it gets easy to focus on their shortcomings and their flaws and, you know, how they weren't able to, you know, always live up to that promise that God was working through them. But the other way of looking at that provides us with a lot of comfort in that despite of all of their failings, despite of every time that they stumbled and all the mess ups and all the, well, I'm going to do it my ways, God still worked his plan. You know, God had put that in motion and he had promised it and he kept it despite what other people, their failures were. And so I take comfort in that because I'm not perfect. And I know it would be very easy for someone to sit down, you know, 20 years down the line looking at my life and say, well, you know, Daniel really could have held to the course a little bit better here. He really could have. And he should have, you know, seen this. But I didn't. But God does. And God is faithful. And through all the failings, that's the bottom line. God was faithful.
Absolutely.
I want to hear the rest of the story. Over here in 31 says, but they replied, should we have treated our sister like a prostitute? Well, okay. But I went back and reread that where these two boys, they concocted this plan and everything. And I noticed that Jacob was not in the scriptures from then on until after the dirty deed had been done. But whenever they said that, they obviously knew how he was going to react, and that's why they kept it the way it was. Now, I don't know how much he knew, from before, but I'm sure he knew about the deal because he knew of all the cutting going on and everything. But and then there's God right after that, you know. I would love to hear what defense that Jacob had there. But then God, right after that, said, then God told Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. I think if I were God, I would have said, hey, dummy, didn't I tell you to go there in the first place?
Well, and you know, we sort of touched on that last week. If Jacob had done what God had told him to do when he left Laban, we wouldn't have chapter 34. We wouldn't have this problem with Dinah being raped. We wouldn't have this problem of Simeon and Levi being murderers. We wouldn't have that. We would just have a father who has been obedient, a father who has led his family in the way that God told him to. How important is it, fathers, to lead your family in the way that God has told you to? Mothers, how important is it to make sure your family is heading in the direction God wants you to go? Children, how important is it that you don't go out and murder a whole city of people? Right? I got a few laughs. That's pretty important too, right? But it's amazing to me to see the contrast from 34 to 35. It is a completely different picture. In chapter 34, God is absent. Anybody count how many references to God in chapter 35? How many did you get? In 35. I counted 10. I may maybe give or take. I think I got 10 references to God in chapter 35. And so you see this shift in 34 from... In 34 you see this idea of relying on self, trusting in my way, trusting in what I think will work, my plan, my scheme. But then as we move into chapter 35, you see a story of faith. And a faith that leads to obedience to God. This is not the first time that God has told Jacob, go to Bethel. But it's the first time where God tells Jacob, go to Bethel. And Jacob says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to Bethel. But one thing that we'll see, and we've touched on this already a little bit tonight, now Jacob is beginning to trust in God. Jacob is beginning to do what God is telling him to do, but that does not lead to a problem-free life. That doesn't lead to a life of ease, a life of comfort, a life where there's no problems. But being a Christian, being a successful Christian, it doesn't mean that we're going to escape difficulties in life. It doesn't mean that there aren't going to be hardships and troubles that come our way, but it means that we're walking with God by faith. It means that we know that He's with us by faith. And it means that we're trusting Him to help us for our good and ultimately for His glory. That's success in the Christian life. Following Him, trusting Him, and knowing that His good or our good is His interest. And our interest should be His glory. No matter what difficulties come our way, we trust God is with us. Somebody said, the maturing Christian doesn't pray, how can I get out of this? But instead prays, what can I get out of this? These trials, these struggles, these difficulties that come our way are opportunities for us to grow. And it's hard to see difficulties and struggles that way. We think about what Jacob has experienced in his life outside of chapter 34. But then right here in chapter 34, we think of what he's experienced. And then we're going to see some other things that he's going to experience. And it's really not a lot better. You know, maybe he's thinking, okay, now I'm going to do what God has told me to do. And I'm not going to have any of these problems anymore. I'm going to be where God wants me to be, in that place God wants me to be. I'm going to have the name that God wants me to have and do the things that God wants me to do. And you mentioned Job. God's going to plant this hedge around me. Maybe that's what Jacob's thinking, that he's going to be completely protected by God, and nothing bad will ever happen to him. But that's certainly not the case. I really thought we'd be further along in chapter 35 than verse 1 by now. But that's okay. Otis, you just going to pick up where we left off? Okay. All right. So we may hit 36 next week and then backtrack, because I don't think we're going to finish 35 this week. But let's start in verse 1. God said to Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. There are a couple of what we've called in the past timeless truths in chapter 35. At least a couple. You may have different ones. I told Kimberly today what my big takeaway from this chapter is, and she told me what hers was. They weren't the same. But I think they're both good. I'm trying to remember exactly how she put hers, because that's the one I want to mention here. Basically, she said, it's never too late to return to God. God doesn't leave you. God is always there. God is always waiting for you to come back to Him. And how easy would it have been? Well, it would have been impossible, because God had made a promise and He would have had to break that promise. But in the human mindset, how easy would it have been for God to abandon Jacob? If Jacob was your man, if Jacob was working for you, and you were telling him these things to do, and you were telling him how you were going to support him, and he kept doing different than what you said to do, how long would you keep him on board? how long, how many times would you come back to him and say, Jacob, do this? How well would you, how receptive would you be to him coming to you and saying, now, you remember what you told me, God. You remember you told me this, and you told me that, and you told me this other thing, and you told me this too. You remember these things, God. But then, or whoever you are that Jacob's talking to. But then it's evident to you that he doesn't remember those things. How often? Well, I'm sure he remembered, but he didn't truly believe. He didn't truly trust.
Did Laban tell him the way something was going to happen and then change on him? Mm-hmm. So it seems like it's a pattern not only that he's doing, but was done to him. He didn't have any consistency in his life.
He didn't.
Or unfaithfulness.
From the beginning of his life, from his birth, he was a schemer, a heel catcher, and a deceiver. And that's what he was named. So. But God says to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. What happened the last time Jacob was at Bethel? The vision of the angels on the stairway to heaven, the ladder, depending on your translation. But he sees these angels ascending and descending. And that's when he hears this promise from God. When God tells Jacob, go to Bethel, where you fled, where you ran when you were fleeing from your brother Esau, do you think that vision and those promises return to his mind? I would imagine so. I would imagine they did. But God here speaks to Jacob, and he tells Jacob, go to Bethel, settle there. That's where you're supposed to be. And he knew that. He knew that that was the place that God had appointed for him and his family, but like we sometimes might be, Jacob was being slow to obey. And that's all about to change. How many times... Think about your house. Think about some projects at your house. You have anything, any projects at your house that you've gotten started but haven't finished? Maybe you start one thing and you get a little ways on it and you decide, oh, I need to do this, and you start that project. And you get a little ways on it and you, oh, let me get back to this other thing, or let me move on to something else. And before you know it, you've got a half a dozen things going, and nothing ever gets done. In Jacob, we see so often him start in the right way. But then something happens. He gets distracted. He gets discouraged. He gets derailed. And he stops doing what God has told him to do. Is that good enough? Is a good start good enough? It's not, is it? It's important that we finish well. Not just start well, but finish well. And in the middle, well. There are no timeouts. in the Christian life. There's no retirement from Christian living. We can't get started and then stop. But the good news is, if we do stop, God is willing and ready to welcome us back when we get going again. And sometimes, like he did here with Jacob, something's going to happen to encourage us to get back on track. It might be a tragedy in our life. This is a pretty low point in Jacob's life at the end of chapter 34. And God comes to him and says, "Now, Jacob, are you ready to go and do what I've told you to do now?" Sometimes it takes a moment like that. Maybe a death in the family. Maybe a particular diagnosis to get us motivated to do what God wants us to do. Hopefully it doesn't come to that. Hopefully it doesn't take some tragedy to bring us back to God. But God is always there. God reached out to Jacob, and he's reaching out to us. Verses 2 through 4. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. God says, go to Bethel, build an altar. Jacob goes to his family, his household, and he says, get up. We're going to Bethel, and I'm going to build an altar. He's ready to obey. Finally, he is being the spiritual leader that he was supposed to be. And he asks his household to do two things. What's the first thing he says we've got to do? We've got to get rid of our household idols. We've got to get rid of these things that we're looking to in place of God. These things we're looking to instead of God. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, we have to get everything else out of the way. Is that true for us? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's true for us. What's the second thing? He purify yourselves and change your garments. Take a bath and change your clothes. What's the purpose of that? We're about to go on a trip, Jacob. Can I just wait and take a shower after we get there? What's the purpose of this purification and changing of the garments before they go? Okay. In the Old Law especially, or in the Old Testament especially, we see this washing and this changing of garments as a symbol of a new beginning. And that's certainly what we're seeing here. A new beginning for Jacob and his household.
So it symbolizes baptism, doesn't it? It's a new beginning. We're cleansed, rise up, clothed in Christ.
Right. That's right. And we think about what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 about putting off all of these old things. These things of the world and putting on all these new things. We think about the works of the flesh as they're contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Put off these things. Put on these things. It's a changing of our, not our outer garments, but our hearts and our minds.
You know, he'd been to Bethel before and at Bethel experienced a vision of the holiness of God. And he realized, I think, at this point that he was being called And God specifically drew his attention back to that vision in that time. He was being called back to that holy place. And so he was not going to go back there, I think, in an unholy state. I mean, he's obviously very aware of threats around him. You know, it's good that he recognizes the danger of going into the presence of the Lord unprepared.
Sure, absolutely.
Will. Okay, when I see him purified there, not that I'm not opposed to the cleansing part, the washing and things like that, but I think it was more of an attitude change because his attitude wasn't very pure.
Right.
So it was purify your mind, purify your thinking, etc.
Mm-hmm. And what did his household do? They did exactly what he asked them to do. Do you think that they recognized the path that they were on? This is, we're coming out of 34 still. They know everything that's happened. They know what's happened to Dinah. They know what Simeon and Levi have done. They know these things. Do you think perhaps they're ready for a change too? That is no way to live, is it? They did what Jacob told them to do. As Jacob was having them do what God had told him to do. As they journeyed, verse 5, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. God had promised Jacob over and over again, I'll protect you. Jacob obeys God. And what does God do? Protects them. Puts this fear in them. Jacob was afraid that he was going to be attacked, that he was going to be destroyed, he was going to be overwhelmed by these armies of other cities and nations. But God kept his promise.
I'm just saying I'd be afraid of Jacob too.
You'd be afraid of Jacob too?
I wouldn't want to mess with that crew.
Well, as word spread about what they did, that would be. But I doubt that they could convince any city of men to all be circumcised at the same time again. But we've seen God speak to Jacob. We've seen Jacob speak to his household and their obedience to God, and now God is protecting them. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. Because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. And she was buried under an oak in Bethel. So he called its name Allon Bacchus. Jacob gets to Bethel, and what does he do? Exactly what God had told him to do. He builds the altar. He worships God. Is that the second one?
Yeah.
Okay, next week. Study chapter 36 for next week. And then the week after, we'll wrap up chapter 35. And I think we can finish 35 in one more week. So 36 for next week. Thank you for your comments and your attention tonight.